Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, the last time we had Samuel Rodriguez on the show, he told a story that I'm still thinking about today. And it's a story from Scripture that many of us have read before, but the way he told it still sticks with me. In fact, I've been in radio for 16 years. I'm doing interviews every single day, sometimes a couple times a day. So I've interviewed a lot of people. So it's rare when something stands out to me that I'm still thinking about. But it's when Samuel talked about the story of Jesus healing the blind man. You know, he spit in the dirt. He made some mud and rubbed it in the man's eyes. And Samuel said, you know, some people would look at that scene in disgust and say, do you know how much bacteria is in that spit? But others, with a more redemptive perspective, would lean in, maybe even smile and with hopeful expectancy and say, do you know whose DNA is in that spit? And he says, friends, we don't just have God's spit. We have His Spirit alive in us. And that's what I love about my guest today. He brings a hopeful, prophetic perspective every time we talk. We're talking again. We're revisiting his book. It's so fantastic. My heart was so encouraged today to open this book back up. It's titled Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Samuel Rodriguez is a pastor, speaker, best-selling author, movie producer, civil rights activist whose career in the public square and international ministry have made him one of the most influential Christian leaders in the world. CNN and Fox News have named him the leader of the Hispanic evangelical movement. Times Magazine nominated him as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. Pastor Sam resides with his family in Sacramento, California, where he leads New Season Church. Pastor Samuel, welcome back to the show.
So honored to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Looking forward to this conversation. I know you're such a busy man, so it's so kind of you to give us the time that you did today. Before we dig into the content, we ask the same question every day on the live show. What's God been speaking to you about these days? What's He especially impressing upon your heart?
In light of all we're going through, in light of the current events in the Middle East, in light of the cultural and political moral melees in America and around the world, it seems to be that the entire world is going down the proverbial rabbit hole. Isaiah 43:13. What a powerful reminder. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anything away from my hand. What I have done cannot be undone. Drop the mic. What a word. What a reminder from heaven. He is God. Everything that's in His hands will remain in His hands through the finished work of Christ. And what He has already done cannot be undone.
So good. You know, I was going to ask you, how do you keep yourself strengthened in the Lord? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? But I think you already answered it. You go right to the Word and get a word from God. Because, boy, when you read passages like that, when you look up from all the chaos and all of the deception, and then you hear, you know, one I've been meditating on is Psalm 29:10 out of the Amplified. But it said, the Lord sat as king over the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. He gives unyielding, impenetrable strength to His people. He blesses His people with peace. Man, I mean, we need those kinds of promises in this day, don't we?
Without a doubt. More than ever, we rely on God's word. I was reminded recently that when the enemy, when Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus had a great encounter. Jesus just wrapped up this great experience, right, where the heavens opened up. He was baptized by John, and this is my son with whom I am well pleased, all of that. Jesus could have easily have cross-referenced to the enemy, did you not see what I just experienced? But He didn't. He didn't point back to a moment or an experience. He said this, it is written. In these troubled times, we must revert back to the Word of God in order to hear God giving us the strength, the hope, the grace that is necessary, not just for us to survive, but to thrive in these very difficult moments.
You know, what do you say to the person who loves Jesus, but who battles fear? And as they see the birth pangs, one on top of the other, things almost seeming like they're spiraling out of control, What can you say to them? They don't want to fear. They hate that they fear. I say this because we receive a number of texts of really sincere followers who hate that they struggle, but they do struggle with fear.
Yeah, that struggle does not define them. That struggle is not some sort of sign that they are distant from God. We all struggle with fear. With that being said, I love the Apostle Paul's admonition and reminder to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:7. I want to remind you, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. We need to repeat that verse, maybe daily, maybe on multiple occasions throughout the course of the day, because we can push fear away with faith, not Amen. Just faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ operating in us.
So good. Well, you open this book, Your Mess, God's Miracle, with a story about how Jesus healed the blind man. And you heard my open. I literally am still thinking about that. I've quoted you multiple times, and people have gasped when they heard, you know, what I shared that you'd shared on the show. But for those maybe who haven't heard the story in a while, give us just the overview of that story when Jesus healed the blind man.
It's an incredible story. It should be a movie or an episodic series somewhere on Netflix.
Yeah.
There's a blind man, and this man is born blind. Jesus approaches the blind man, and he takes his spittle. This is Jesus now. He spits, very unorthodox. Like, who would do that? Imagine now a pastor spitting in the eyes of a parishioner or someone who walks into their sanctuary. We call that lawsuits on steroids, Uber liability.
Yeah.
And a scandal, by the way, and a scandal that would be on every major television news network. Jesus takes his spit, spits on the ground, makes a mud ball, spreads the mud ball, and then tells the man, go wash yourself. Really nonchalant. Go wash yourself. In that story, as you reference in your intro, are so many powerful truths. One, in the spittle of Jesus, put away what, you know, the pessimists may deem as bacteria, germs, and viruses, the optimists and those that have faith will look at it and say 100% his DNA. Now, that's not a rhema word, and that's not some sort of metaphor. No, literally speaking, physiologically speaking, scientifically speaking, Jesus placed his DNA on the eyes of a man who was born blind. In other words, with your DNA, you were born blind. You can't see anything. With my DNA, you're about to see my glory. With your DNA, you are in perpetuity traumatized. With my DNA, that trauma will become a testimony. With your DNA, you can't do much. With my DNA, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. He literally placed his DNA on top of the eyes of a man who was born blind. The great news about the finished work of Christ is that we just don't have his spittle. We have his spirit, Romans 8:11, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. What does that mean, Susie? Well, it means this. If with the spittle of Jesus, this man saw what he never saw before, imagine what we are about to see with the spirit of Jesus, not just his spit, but his spirit. So I truly believe, even I know we're living in some very precarious times, I'm still convinced that we are about to see the glory of Jesus in our families, in our homes, in our communities. We're going to see a harvest. We're going to see the glory of Christ like we've never seen before.
I've been saying that, Samuel, and I believe it with my whole heart. I've been getting a sense that it's going to be like a clash of kingdoms. I know one author said it this way, that when the outpouring comes, you know, the darkness will get darker, the brightness will get brighter. And he said, not everybody will get saved, but everybody has to decide. And I've had that sense so much that we're going to walk into a season where prodigals are coming home and sick bodies are going to finally be healed. And it's going to be, in so many ways, the church's finest hour. But those who love darkness more than light are going to dig their heels in and hate it all the more. But what's our other option? To hide and hunker down, cover our heads in hopes we can hang on till Jesus returns? I mean, what you, I think, perpetually do in your messages and your books, and what I try to do in all that God has me doing, is to cultivate a prophetic, hopeful expectancy. Because as bold as the darkness is, shouldn't we be bolder still? You know, as planned out as the enemy is, shouldn't we walk in a greater hopeful expectancy that God is who he says he is?
Oh, indeed. I had an interesting story that something that took place recently that took place after our last interview. We had an opportunity in Sacramento to merge with another ministry, a very prominent ministry whose name I will not mention, but it was a prominent ministry in the region that deviated a bit during COVID and deviated a bit from what we would deem as biblical orthodoxy. And because of that, they lost 1,500 people. They ended up with a sanctuary that fits 3,000 and only 600 to 700 people in attendance on Sundays with $25 million of debt. They called us up and said, we would love you to come in and merge and take over our ministry. So we did the preliminaries. We had the initial meetings, did our due diligence, of course. Then we went to our first formal board meeting. My board, their board, we sat across the table. And here's the first question asked, verified by everyone there without exception. First question, and I'm thinking the questions will be about fiduciary governance, the questions will be about strategic initiatives and so forth, even about service hours, maybe languages, attrition of the current employees on their end, and so forth. None of that. Here's the question. Ready for this? Pastor Sam, we want to begin by asking you this. Our church, we lean left. Where do you lean?
Wow.
That was the first question. Now, you have to put this in perspective. I'm a comedian. I'm a pastor and a movie producer, and by the grace of God, all of that. But I'm a comedian. Anyone who knows me, if I wouldn't be preaching, I'd probably be doing comedy. I just see things with humor. So in my mind, the first thought that went through my mind is, Sam, you have enough material here for the next 3 to 5 years. The second thing that took place is both a sign and a wonder. Nothing came out of my mouth. That's a sign and a wonder, folks.
Come on.
My team was literally around me going like, Pastor, say something. They were nudging. They were looking at me like, why is Pastor completely silent? For about a minute or so, nothing came out of my mouth. Imagine, Pastor Sam, we lean left. Where do you lean? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit hit me and said, Sammy, open your mouth, respond. I didn't want to respond what the Holy Spirit was telling me to say. Because if I would respond the way the Lord was telling me to respond, we weren't going to get this building, which we didn't, at least for now. So here's my response. You ready? I put my head up, looked across the table and said, thank you for your question, sir. With great due deference, at our church, new season, we don't lean. We stand. We stand on the finished work of Christ, on the authoritative nature of God's word, and on the promises of God. Everything the Bible calls sin, we call sin. Everything the Bible calls holy, we call holy. That goes back to your point. There's a clarion call for the church in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of the malaise and the chaos. We don't need Christians that lean one way or another. We need them to stand. Stand boldly. Raise your volume. What does Ephesians say in chapter 6? Stand. Put on the armor of God so you can stand. And when everything else is said and done, do what? Stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand firm. Be on guard. There is a call from heaven for every Christian to rise up. Silence is not an option. We do it with love, but we must speak truth with love, and we must stand on the finished work of Christ.
Amen. Amen. What I love so much about you is that you're unapologetic in that, and yet you keep your heart in such a winsome, joyful place. Because if you're not careful, I'm not speaking you, but if we're not careful with the polarization, you can get into a place of such angst and reactionary responses that you're not led by the Spirit anymore because you're so mad. And because people are asking these questions because I want to know where you land so I can decide if I'm going to validate or vilify you. And yet to be humble and joyful and winsome, but unapologetic, saying, I don't lean, I stand. I think that is powerful. We're going to pause here for a quick break. When we come back, I want you to talk about the idea that our God is not only the God who restores, but he's the one who gives us what's never been done, given before. He does what's never been done before. And so it is time for expectancy, a holy expectancy to make a comeback. Pastor Samuel Rodriguez joins me today to talk about his amazing book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. And we'll also talk about that with a few minutes we have left of Samuel, is that there is an end date to this trial, but the promise is permanent. You need to know that. So how you steward in the meantime, well, that really matters. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, author, Pastor Samuel Rodriguez, about his amazing book. I love this book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Samuel writes this: our God is not only the God who restores. Our God is a God who gives us what we've never had before. Our God is Lord of doing what's not been done before. His word tells us, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Some of us focus our time on getting back what we lost when we should be asking God to give us what we've never had before. Say more about that, Samuel.
Easily, this man born blind, what Jesus did in his life, Jesus did not restore anything. You have to juxtapose this biblical passage and narrative with Mark chapter 8. There was another blind man where Jesus likewise spat. Now, different blind man. How do we prove that? With the blind man from Mark chapter 8, the wording there clearly says that Jesus restored his sight. Matter of fact, that man said, you know, I can see, but not clearly. The men look like trees. So he had a cross reference, a historical reference point. This is a totally different man. To this man, he was born blind. And there are too many people that are interested in God somehow renovating their past. They are constantly praying, please fix what took place in the past. God is not interested in renovating your past. He is committed to releasing your future. And that's the power of the God we serve. He is the God of the new thing. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I do a new thing. Do you not see it? I've already begun. You reference, Susie, in the beginning of the program, Jeremiah 33:3. You call unto me, and I will show you what you have never seen or heard before. 1 Corinthians 2:9 would be the New Testament version of that. What your eye has yet to see, your ear has yet to hear, your mind has yet to imagine are the wonderful things that God has in store for those who love him. He is the God of the new thing. Stop this. In other words, please, 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 with compassion and empathy, stop posting about what the enemy did in your life. Stop saying, look what the devil did, and start proclaiming, look what the Lord has done.
Amen. In the book, you tell a story about a time you were out with a friend, and he was saddened because of his relationship with his mom. He grieved over some of her issues, and then she called while you were together, and he was going to bring you back to church before he went. And you said, no, I'll come with you. And he seemed embarrassed by that, but decided that to let you come along. And tell us what happened there.
Yeah, to come along and to bear witness to the fact that sometimes, and I'll use even terms I've used recently when I preached about this message and I've shared it, sometimes we permit trauma to define us. There has to come a moment where, and there is trauma. Again, we have sympathy and empathy, and we respect that. With that being said, as Christians, we can't be permanently traumatized. I know that sounds a little bit crude, but we can't be. Because in Christ, that trauma becomes a testimony.
That's right.
That water becomes wine. That drama becomes destiny. And the story you reference in a macro arc kind of way is the conversion of trauma to testimony. And sometimes it takes, as I reference in the story, a nudge, a push, a little bit of an exhortation from people around you who love you that push you from perpetual victimization mode to Romans 8:37, I am more than a conqueror through Christ our Lord.
Hmm. Amen. Yeah, this guy, this friend of yours, his mom was a hoarder and she was stuck in her, you know, in her mess.
Yes.
And he was so embarrassed and you encouraged him. There's no judgment here. But then you said, you know, many people remain blind to the mess that they're in. And you're talking a lot in the book about blindness, spiritual blindness, false fabrics that cover our eyes, our own blind spots. And what do you say if someone's got someone in their life, they know that they're spiritually blind, but that person doesn't or doesn't want to know the truth? What do you say in a situation like that?
When that person, we have a call, a mandate for the people that we love and the people around us. And that mandate is a simple mandate. That mandate is one that pushes us to speak truth with love. Let me cross-reference Mark chapter 8 again, the other blind man, because these stories do combine. There comes the moment where Jesus literally took the man out of the village of Bethsaida because there was unbelief in that city. And he surrounded that man with people who believed what Jesus believed would be the outcome for this blind man. You got to be surrounded by people that believe what God has in store for your life. You got to be surrounded by people who come in agreement, Matthew 18, verse 20, for the purpose of God in your life. So when you see someone that is blinded, they have their blind spots, someone always say, Pastor Sam, we could only do so much. You're right, but the Holy Spirit can do much more.
Come on.
And that's where you have to trust God. You do what you have to do according to Scripture and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. But once they hear that message, once you give them that word, Isaiah 55:11, what does it say? The word of God, wherever it is planted, without exception, it produces and it will prosper. So your job is to sow the word of God with the Spirit of God and let God take care of the rest.
Boy, so good. Your subtitle is The Process is Temporary, The Promise is Permanent. Talk about that, the messy, because sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But we have to somehow remind ourselves that that process, even if it's messy, messier now than it was before, there's an end date to this, but the promise is permanent. Unpack that if you would.
Many people create a dichotomy. They divide. They somehow juxtapose with in a very rigid way the process from the outcome. In other words, many people go like, I know I'm going through this, but at the end of the day, God has me. What they don't say that they should be saying is the promise of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, that God and his blessings are with you when you go in, when you go through it, in the midst of it, and when you come out of it. And he is the same God. The God of the process is the God of the outcome. He's not just the God of the outcome. He's there in the fire, not just when you come out of the fire, ask the Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. So he's with you in the midst of it. What you need to learn is that in that process, we learn to trust him. We need to trust him in the process. This man, Jesus literally made a mess. He did. He spread the mud, the Bible says, on the eyes of a blind man. He spread the mess. And this man didn't flinch. He just listened to the voice of Jesus and his instructions. Because who speaks into us is much more important than who speaks about us. And that's where we have to hear the whisper of God and the word of God when it is a mess. When we're in the midst of that process. But if we are faithful in the process, we will acquire his favor in the outcome.
Amen. What about in your own life or somebody that you love? That, you know, what's one of the most significant turnarounds you have seen where God has taken a mess and brought out a miracle and just really almost like an Esther story, took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good?
I've written extensively, and my daughter and I did an interview on this that went viral during COVID. My eldest daughter was giving birth to my granddaughter, Mila, my first granddaughter, and her white blood cell count tanked. She already had some issues with her WBC, nothing that required medication, but they were always pretty in the low threes, right about the three range, should be at the four range. So she always had like these little viral infections and so forth, but nothing egregious. But she gave birth to Mila, WBC's tanked, COVID hit at the same identical time. My daughter ends up on a ventilator. She's about to die.
Oh my.
And I know other people had different outcomes, and I respect that, and I have great empathy. And we know that if they are Christians, of course, the outcome in heaven is eternal, and it's beautiful, and it's redemptive. But I experienced a miracle. That messy moment in my life, imagine losing a daughter. We thought we were going to lose her, and God supernaturally intervened. There was a breakthrough that took place, a very supernaturally measurable intervention where I'm driving in my Jeep Wrangler in California, crying, broken. I was broken. I'm not a crier, by the way, but I was crying. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't doubt you for a moment. I've seen too much of your grace and your power. I don't doubt you for a moment, but I need you to show up here. Please, can you just send your angels and invade her room, her ICU room. We're in California. This is 2020. We had zero access. Mm. Well, my daughter texts me. And what does my daughter text me? Not knowing where I was, not knowing that I was praying, not knowing what I was praying. What does my daughter text me from the ICU? She's a millennial, so of course she had her phone in ICU. What does she do? She texts me, hey, Dad, comma, I promise it's not the meds, comma, angels just filled my room. The fact that she verbatim said angels, she could have said God's presence, which is fine. She could have said heaven. The fact that she quoted verbatim what I just prayed, at that moment, Holy Spirit filled me and said, I got this, and the rest is history. She came out a few days later. She's thriving. She's a minister in our church. She's helping out with young adults and doing conferences and helping us out of our satellite campuses. She graduated from Cal Baptist with her master's degree. She's a psychologist and a teacher. I mean, you name it, but we had to go through our mess. And in the midst of it, we called upon the name of the Lord, and we saw the mess become a miracle.
Praise God. You know, we need testimonies like this. I always believe that one testimony begets another testimony. And sometimes you need faith modeled for you so you know how to lean in and how to stand. Better said, how to stand. You talk about, we just got a few minutes left here, but you say we should expect to be surprised. And I'm going to read this excerpt and have us, as we wrap here, have you comment on it. You said, you may not be expecting to see what God is about to do next in your life, but that does not mean you should not be ready. In fact, based on the way Jesus poured his power into those he healed and encountered, you should expect to be surprised. If you're serious about wanting to invite Jesus into your mess so that he can bless and transform it into a miracle, well, then get ready. Amen. Say a few words, if you would.
I'm gonna age myself here. Grew up with this. Gomer Pyle. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Indeed. Absolutely. Isn't it wonderful? He will show up and just surprise us. When he healed this man, people came up and said, what in the world? What just happened? This can't be. I mean, who did this? When, where, why? What did the man say? Listen, I don't have answers to your questions. This one thing I know. I was blind. But now I see. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Get ready for God to show up and surprise you, surprise your friends, your family members, your followers. That's the grace of Jesus and the glory of Christ shining in you, with you, for you, through you, for his name's sake, for the advancement of his kingdom. Get ready for surprises, good surprises, beautiful surprises, redemptive surprises, healing surprises, restorative surprises. He is the God of the new thing indeed.
Who needed to hear that? Somebody got to text me an amen, 877-933-2484. We have to remember, as we get ready to wrap this conversation, that as dark as darkness is, as blind as blindness is, as evil is, this is not an equal fight. This isn't like God's not the opposite of Satan. God's uncreated. And so we can look to him with hopeful, joyful expectancy. And Samuel, I just can't thank you enough for continuing to light the fire, to fan the flame, to cultivate a heart of that joyful expectancy. Last question before we hang up here. What do you know about God now that you didn't know as well 5-10 years ago?
It is finished. Finished work of Christ. It turned me around the past 5 years. It is finished. It is completely done. John 19:30, Hebrews 10. It is finished. Live in it. Live in the finished work of Christ. Walk in it. Talk in it, pray in it. It is finished. It's already done, and it can't be undone.
Will you please come back again? Pretty please? You're the best.
You're a gift, and thank you for having me. And the answer is yes, with a couple of exclamation points.
I will take that, and you are in our prayers. Thank you for all you do, sir. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.
God bless you.
And we will be back in a moment. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. If you tuned in at the beginning of the show, you got to hear my conversation with Samuel Rodriguez. And this is the second time I talked with him about his book because it's so fantastic. The title is Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. If you missed that conversation, once the live show is over, you got to go back and you got to listen because you'll be so profoundly encouraged. He has this really prophetic way of seeing the miracle in the mess. And he does talk about that there's an end date to your suffering. I've said that many times because we tend to think when we're walking through a hard season that there is just no end in sight. But there is always an end in sight. The Lord even says in Scripture that at the right time, after you've suffered a while, at the right time, he himself will rescue you, establish you, and put your feet on solid ground. So don't give up hope. So I want to spend the rest of the show today talking about gratitude, talking about really the sacredness of gratitude, but also it's a secret weapon. I've said this so many times before, and I just stand by it, that when we get into places of ingratitude, we go spiritually blind. We don't see what God wants us to see. We don't know what God wants us to know. And when we start to thank God, because there's always something to thank God for. In fact, Scripture says He's good to everyone. If you would dare to trust Him and you start to look around to say, you don't have to say you love your season. You don't even have to say you love your story right now. But I can tell you, if you are in Christ, I can tell you with absolute certainty, when it's all said and done, you're going to love your story. You're going to grab your story and love it best because it fits you the best. So you got to trust God in the process. We all walk through hard chapters in our story. And during those times, we want to throw the book against the wall. I know I've wanted that before. But when I look back over all of these years of learning to trust God in the messy, learning to thank God in the middle of the messy, I see that He was up to something good. Our lives are messy. And imagine how messy they would be without God. I'm so praying by the time we're done today, your chin is lifted, your heart is strengthened and encouraged, and your spirit is reminded again that God is alive in you. You know, you carry this treasure in this earthen vessel so that you know that the power is of God and not of you, which means sometimes we have to face our frailty. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in a mess because that's the human side of life. But the spiritual side of life is that we have the Spirit of the living God alive in us. In fact, Scripture says He's given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So that we can participate in the divine nature of Christ. In fact, Scripture also says that we are to live up to the promises of God, to seek to lay hold of the promises of God. Oftentimes, we adopt a passive mindset when it comes to faith, and we're calling it waiting, and we're calling it meekness. Now, God calls us to humility, and there are plenty of times when we're called to waiting. In fact, I think every Christian walking the planet is always in some kind of season of waiting because there's always something else that we're believing God for. But there are times when God is waiting on you, when it's your move, and God wants you to contend for the promises. He wants you to actively engage in gratitude. And when you start to do that, when you throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and you run the race marked out before you, clarity comes, conviction comes, energy comes, perspective comes. You know, F.F. Bosworth, 100 years ago, released a book, Christ the Healer. And Kevin and I did a show on that several months ago, maybe 6 months ago. We bought 10 copies off of Amazon and we gave them away because we thought we really found it to be the most biblical case for healing we've ever read. We've read a lot of books on healing. That to me was the best I'd ever read. But one thing he said in there about walking with God is that it's kind of like a chess game. He said that God will never take your turn and He will never move out of turn. So there's times when it's God's move, and there's times when it's your move, and it's ours to discern whose move it is. So whatever season you find yourself in, if you're tempted towards ingratitude, towards grumbling and complaining, I challenge you to look up and first discern, God, are you waiting on me? I'm waiting on you, but are you waiting on me? And what should my move be? And if you're waiting on God, doesn't mean you just twiddle your thumbs and think, you know, there's nothing else I can do. I'm now waiting on God. There's always something you can do. You can thank Him. You can praise Him. You can worship. You can fast. You can care for somebody who's got it worse than you do. You can trust Him. This is what Samuel Rodriguez writes in his book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. You may not be expecting to see what God is about to do next in your life, but that does not mean you should not be ready. In fact, based on the way Jesus poured His power into those He healed and encountered, you should expect to be surprised. If you're serious about wanting to invite Jesus into your mess so that He can bless and transform it into His miracle, well, then you better get ready. So how might God have you get ready? Well, always, I would say, first and foremost is to deal with your heart, to just pay attention. If there's gratitude there, if you're humbly in awe of His goodness, even in the hard stuff, or if you're mad at God. And you know what? He can handle all of that. He wants you to come when you're mad and sad. He wants you to come to Him. But I think we can get too casual in our approach to God. I've heard people flippantly say, I'm mad at God. I'm not talking to Him right now. People who say that don't know who God is. He's not to be trifled with. In fact, look in Scripture. Every time He intersected someone's story, or an angel who stood in the Lord's presence intersected a story, people were terrified and went face down. We dare not be so flippant with God. But if you're sincerely hurt and disappointed, I've been there, God is exactly the one you want to talk to because he's a compassionate father and he will lead you to places of peace. Well, in my book, this is years old, this book, Growing Grateful Kids, teaching them to appreciate an extraordinary God in ordinary places. I had to look at the cover. I didn't remember what the title was. The chapter's titled Refuse Worry. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And Oswald Chambers wrote this, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. So I'm just going to read a short portion here because what does worry have to do with gratitude? Well, exactly what Oswald Chambers said there. Worry is an indication that we think God will not look after us. So here's an excerpt. Assurance grows in unexpected places. I remember a particular summer day many years ago when a single flower poking up through the ground brought me to my knees and moved me to tears. We were in the midst of one painful season after another. Apparently, several spring and summer seasons had come and gone without much notice from me. For many years in a row, life felt like a cold, dreary winter. It honestly hadn't even occurred to me that my favorite seasons had come and gone without my noticing them. There in that place, life continued to be hard. I was still battling a disease while trying to parent three very young and extremely active boys. My energy was still low and my faith still wavered from time to time. Even money was still scarce, but like Jack and the beanstalk, I had some seeds. Mine came in the mail. Maybe they were a part of a gardening promotion, or maybe it was a neighbor's anonymous attempt to help put some color in my life. I don't know. What I did know was that it was springtime and I had some seeds in my hand. I rounded up my little guys and showed them the beautiful picture on the front of the packet. Then I opened it up and showed them the ugly little seeds inside. Luke wrinkled his nose and said, "Somebody's not telling the truth. Those aren't flowers." I chuckled and then explained the wonder of life in a seed. The boys and I padded out to the backyard, found a patch of dirt right next to our concrete patio. With six dirty little hands helping me clear a spot for our seeds, we were ready in no time. I planted the seeds and we watered them. Then life got hard again, and I forgot all about my little investment. Our medical debt weighed like a big heavy boulder on my back. My uncontrollable, unpredictable disease left me feeling vulnerable as a woman living in a rundown part of town with no locks for her doors. Seeing the weariness on my friends' faces from helping me made me wonder when they would wise up and find new friends. Everywhere I turned, I found reasons to worry. Did it really matter that I was a Christian? Did it matter whether I prayed or not? Could it be true that a small seed of faith is enough to move a mountain? Well, the Bible says it's true. But when I looked at the piles of problems in my life and I looked at the promises from Scripture, I was tempted to do what Luke did, wrinkle my nose and say, "Somebody's not telling the truth." And the thing was, somebody was lying to me, but it wasn't God. I never let myself stay in those doubtful places for very long because I knew in my heart of hearts that God was the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, then I jump ahead in the chapter because I talk about how we plant seeds. We plant seeds with every word we say. And here's the rest of this story. My three boys had just finished breakfast and we were ready to go outside to play in the sandbox. Everything was an effort for me, but I decided the fresh air would be good for all of us. We opened the sliding door, walked outside. Instantly, one of my boys yelled, "Mama, look!" Luke's little chubby hands pointed to the dirt pile where we had planted seeds about a month ago. There amidst our makeshift garden stood one single flower, a healthy, beautiful flower. I was instantly overcome. I plopped to my knees on the grass, put my face in my hands, and I wept. Seasons do change. Through my tears, I said to myself, it isn't winter anymore. I can say for sure that it's summertime. The sun is shining, and though I don't feel all that great, I'm here with my kids, staring at a miracle, proof that it matters if I plant seeds or not. Well, we're heading into the holiday season, and it's still time to plant seeds. What are you saying about your circumstances? What are you saying about God? Because it really does matter. Your words are seeds. Don't plant weeds. Plant a harvest of righteousness with the truth from God's word. He will watch over his word to perform it. And he's with you, even now. We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. If you tuned in at the beginning of the show, you heard my first half of the show. I talked to Samuel Rodriguez about his amazing book, Your Mess, God's Miracle. The process is temporary. The promise is permanent. And the second half, we've been talking about gratitude and just different aspects of gratitude. Because truly, when we humbly thank God for the things in our life that we are so grateful for, our spiritual eyes open. When we get an attitude, we get full of entitlement, we literally blind ourselves spiritually, and then we don't see goodness when it comes. So I was talking a little bit about the idea of how God really does bring the miracle out of the mess. If we can dare to plant some seeds, if we consider our words and our deeds seeds for a harvest, because Bible does say what you sow is what you grow. Well, now I want to talk about practicing restraint. Now, you may wonder, what does that have to do with gratitude as we're heading into this Thanksgiving holiday? I think it's a perfect topic to talk about at Thanksgiving and at Christmas time, and you may hear me talk about it more in the days ahead because I want us to finish this year strong. I'm not trying to be a killjoy to say don't enjoy fun feasts because celebration is part of the kingdom life. It needs to be. We don't celebrate enough, actually, I'd say, and maybe that's another show for a future day, but practicing restraint, saying no to our flesh so we can say yes to God and whatever He may have for us is a lost art, I would say. I remember when my hubby was battling cancer 25 years ago, it's been, and it was around the Christmas season that he was diagnosed. So we marvel, we're so grateful that he's doing as well as he is. But someone sent us, it emailed us a story about a little girl who had seen these little toy pearls in the toy store window and saved and saved and saved her money. And then she finally got them, and she loved them so much, she took them to bed with her, and she was clinging to them very tightly. Maybe you've heard this story before. And the dad sits down, says, honey, you got your pearls? I did. You see them? I love them so much. And he says, can I have them? And she says, well, no, I just got them. And he says, okay. Kissed her on the head, tucked her in. Love you. I've tucked her in bed. Each night, you're still holding on to those pearls. Can I have them? And she got sadder each time he asked because she loved her dad so much, but she loved those pearls. But each time she paused a little longer until finally she said, okay. And she released them to her dad. And behind his back, he pulls out a real set of pearls and says, here you go, honey. And it was such a picture of, we often think and develop this attitude that God is holding out on us, but He isn't. And we've got to just convince our souls and we've got to renew our minds to the point that we have a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. And when we live grateful, we are banking on that, trusting. I may not see it yet, but God has a good plan and a good story that He's writing with my life. And in those early years, battling Lyme and having three little kids, I couldn't do really radical fasts, but I did partial fasts. I'd fast meals or party foods and different things because I wanted to say no to my flesh. Even back then, all those years ago, I was seeing people kind of have a sudden rise to fame, so to speak, and then a loud crash because they let go of spiritual disciplines. They let go of denying their flesh and of walking intimately with God and the fear of God. That always scared me. So I constantly was practicing some kind of fast and exercising that muscle of saying no to myself and making myself deal with it. So I decided to practice that on my children when they were young, when I would notice they got addicted to a toy, a video, a game, or whatever. And I would always make sure they knew this isn't punitive. I'm not punishing you. You're not in trouble. But I'm noticing this thing has too much power over you. So I'm taking it away to train you because the Bible tells me to train you up in the way you should go. I want you to know that nothing should have that kind of power over you. Only Jesus, and He loves you, and He's come to set you free. And they would go through withdrawals, you know, pouting, mad, whatever, the first few days. And then they'd forget about the toy. And they were free. And then when I reintroduced the toy, it was always so surprising because on one hand, it was like a brand new toy. And on the other hand, it just didn't hold the power that it did before. They were able to, there's times they gave them those toys away to people who didn't have as much as them. And it was so interesting. Many years later, our middle son, Luke, was in college and he'd come home and he's a tech head. And I just was stuck on my computer and I needed to get an article done by deadline. Can you help me, son? And he said, oh, Mom, I wish I could. He said, but I'm fasting from computers for a month. They've become too important to me. But my fast is over on Wednesday. I can help you then. That made me so happy. When I was writing the book, Growing Grateful Kids, I was in an airport gate waiting to come home from an event. And I struck up a conversation with a woman who was a teacher. And I'm going to read this from Growing Grateful Kids. Her name was Sandra. She was a retired high school teacher. We struck up a conversation about raising grateful kids in this materialistic, self-entitled world. She talked about her experiences with selfish, spoiled kids whose parents constantly catered to their every whim and regularly bailed their children out of trouble. She expressed her frustration at their lack of character, both the kids and the parents, and grieved over all the missed opportunities to teach these kids about honor, dignity, and respect. She said something I will not soon forget, and this is my paraphrase. In my 30-plus years of teaching, I've come to realize that many times neglected kids actually turn out better in the long run than do overindulged, spoiled kids who get everything they want in life. Neglected kids don't assume that the world revolves around them, and when they receive something, they're usually thankful for it. On the other hand, I found that the overindulged, entitled kids possess the same characteristics as the drug addict students I worked with. Wow. Both exuded entitlement, felt the rules didn't apply to them, were selfish, made excuses, and couldn't do much for themselves. They were weak in relationships, weak in employment, and rather than contributing to their surroundings, they drained it of its resources. Whoa, wow. God have mercy on us. I further write this. When we oversaturate our kids with the latest and greatest trinkets and toys, we'll actually ruin our children. When we bail our kids out so they don't have to struggle, we'll actually weaken them. When we make excuses for our kids so they don't have to feel bad about their behavior, we deceive them into thinking that they don't need a savior. When we lay down the rules and then change them because they're not convenient to enforce at the moment, we confuse our children and diminish our own credibility. Through my own mistakes, I've learned that when our kids are going through necessary developmental stages and we soften their fall, well then, we soften them. And it hurts them in the long run. It's not such a bad thing to let our kids wrestle through difficult circumstances or to go without something they want or face their own character flaws. In fact, all these things are necessary for developing healthy, grounded kids. I don't know about you, but I cringe when I think of who I would be if not for my many fumbles and bumbles and for the painful refining in my own life. And though it'll be painful to watch our children grow and struggle, they will gain virtue through the struggle, through some of life's inequalities. Though it doesn't always feel this way, there's a limit to what God allows in the life of the believer. He works all things, everything we encounter for the good because we love him and are called according to his purpose. We don't need to be afraid of hard times because God uses them to shape us and even our kids into something beautiful. We don't need to be afraid of going without because God is faithful and he will supply all of our needs. We can trust him. In fact, Samuel Rodriguez, in his book, Your Mess, God's Miracle, writes this. Our God is not only the God who restores. Our God is a God who gives us what we've never had before. Ours is the Lord of doing what has not been done before. His word tells us, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Some of us focus our time on getting back what we lost when we should be asking God to give us what we've never had before. And I want to wrap the show with that thought. Would you dare to ask God, give me what I've never seen before? In fact, forgive me for creating such a narrow bullseye for my life that I'll only be happy if this happens and my life needs to look like this. Do you remember George Bailey and It's Wonderful Life? He had a completely wrong picture of what he thought his life should look like, and he used that narrative to make himself miserable until God gave him a picture of how blessed he actually was. You're more blessed than you know. So my prayer as you enter this season, as you dare to practice some restraint. Because then when you have and when you are able to celebrate or treat yourself, you'll enjoy it twice as much. Say no to your flesh on a regular basis so that you can say yes to God. And then when you do enjoy the treats that he brings your way, they'll be especially sweet. Practice gratitude. Reject worry. Reject overindulgence. And really reject the idea that God has abandoned your story, because he hasn't. He's faithful, and he's going to continue to be faithful. You can trust him. Well, I pray you found some encouragement here today. We sure love getting to spend time with you. Have the best Thanksgiving holiday ever. Be blessed and be at rest. Our God is good, and he'll be good again. Thanks for listening to this Suzy Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live.